the outline, go ahead and raise your hand. One of those outlines will be around, follow along with us. And turn your Bibles to Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 3. We'll start picking up in just a moment. Exodus chapter 3, and there's a fill in blank outlines, and the answers will come up on the screen behind me, so you can fill those in as we study about God's holiness. This week I actually started the lesson 3 or 4 times, and that's unusual for me. Usually I sort of get a frame of reference of where I want to go with it. I end up going in that direction, and everything works out pretty well. But this week, as I started looking into the holiness of God, it's just everywhere, every page of the Bible you turn to, it seems like God is trying to emphasize to us His holiness. And there's probably no other study that we could take on that would help us live better than truly understanding the holiness of God. This is important to God. It is highly important to God that we understand His holiness. And one of the first lessons I gave when I got here was on the subject of holiness. Remember we had the plates up here? And we looked at the different kinds of plates. You have your everyday plates. And then you have your everyday china, which I've still not figured out why you have china that you call your everyday china, but you never use it. And then you have your china. I mean, this is the stuff that is so valuable to us, so precious to us. We put it away, we wrap it up, we put it in the closet, or we display it for all people to see, but we rarely use it. Once or twice a year, we get it out in order to use that. A separation. That's what this idea, this concept of holiness means. It is a separation, but it's more than a separation. It is a separation with an emphasis being, as we'll see, being a cut above. You can separate two things out and have separation, but both be equal. Holiness, especially the holiness of God, is such that He wants us to know that He is so much better, so much more awesome, so much more holy than anyone that we should live in reverence and respect. We will learn a lot of valuable lessons. And as I started this, I don't know how I'm going to finish it. It's not going to be done in one lesson. I was going to look at when people come in contact with God and see His holiness, and I started that process, and I thought, man, I can't. There's so many of them that I couldn't fill them all in the lesson. So we're going to focus on one, and that's going to be at the time of the Exodus. For the time Moses sees God, and then we're going to carry it all the way down through the end of the Pentateuch. Not going to be able to cover everything in great detail. The 3 points we're going to look at is when they are leaving Egypt. The second part we're going to look at is on Mount Sinai. I'm so thankful that we've had this storm last night. And we've had the lightning and the thunder, because it's just a small piece of what they experienced when they were in the presence of God on that mountain. And the third part we're going to look at, we're just going to allude to some other principles and ideas in the rest of the Pentateuch that show how important it is for God's people to understand His holiness. If we understand God's holiness, it's going to change how we think and how we live. It'll change things like what Brother Paul talked about a few weeks ago. It'll change things about how we dress, how we speak, how we interact with other people, how we spend our time, what we do with our resources, if we truly grasp this concept of God's holiness. It's good for us to be here today and have the chance to talk about this very important subject that I hope will be beneficial for all of us. So let's go ahead and start in Exodus chapter 3. Moses is out tending his flock, probably been on this ground several times, probably had seen this bush on multiple occasions. And on this particular occasion, there was something special about this bush. It was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. This made Moses curious. Most people would be curious about a bush that was burning but wasn't being consumed. And so he went to check this out a little bit more. Exodus 3 verse 6 says, "Then Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and called his name twice, Moses, Moses. Moses responded, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God is so holy that when God occupies a specific location, like this burning bush, that location becomes holy. The same goes for the temple and other places, mountains where God is. When he occupies that in a very special way, now we know that places can't contain God, but when he does it in a very special way, occupy a place, that place becomes holy. It becomes sacred. It becomes very special. Moses knew enough from his encounter with God to know that he should not look upon God. It says he hid his face. He did not want to look upon God. Because, brothers and sisters, it's very important for us to understand. When we see and understand the holiness of God, it is right. It should scare us. We live in a culture where God has sort of been brought down to our level and the way that we think about it. And the terminology that we use and the emphasis and the focus in today's religious society and maybe even in our own minds, we like to think about the character traits of God like love, like mercy, like grace. And those are all very, very important things for us to consider about God. But when we focus on those things to the exclusion of having a firm understanding of the holiness of God, then we might feel a little tempted to take some liberties in which God does not want us to take. Oh, God's forgiveness. Oh, God's love. Oh, God is full of grace. He'll overlook this minor trespass. He's not that important about this. God is wanting us to understand His holiness so that it changes the way that we live. Look at chapter 5 of Exodus. We have talked about this kind of this text in the context of the value of stories. And how God wants us to, He does these stories so that we talk about these stories and we tell them over and over again. But I want you to keep that in mind because it is important. But I want you to understand how He is emphasizing His holiness throughout this context as we go through it today. So Exodus chapter 5 verse 1 says this. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Now, Pharaoh's words, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So Pharaoh lived in this culture where he worshipped many gods and thought he himself was a god. And so he said, "I don't know God, so what am I going to do? If I don't know the holiness of God, it doesn't make any sense for me to obey God. So I don't know your God. I don't understand His holiness. Therefore, I'm not going to do what He's asking me to do." The children of Israel did not respond very well to Moses' first attempt because the work got harder. Let's look at chapter 6 and verse 2. And God spoke to Moses and said, "I am the Lord." That word is Jehovah. Okay, that word is Yahweh. He says, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty." That's not Jehovah. Elohim. Okay? The all-sufficient God. That's how I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the all-sufficient God. I'm able to provide. As Abraham knew God as the great provider. "But by my name Jehovah, I was not known to them." Now the name Jehovah is used before this time period. couple things. One is that Moses went back and inserted Jehovah in there, although that wasn't how God had referred himself. Don't know that that's the case. Or the emphasis on God being the holy God, the only God, was not what he was emphasizing until calling his holy nation. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew God as the God who could provide for them and take care of them. Maybe at a deeper level, God now, I understand where we are in history. God is calling. He's really introducing himself again to his people, to a generation that's been in captivity. Reminding them exactly who it is bringing you out and why you should do what he says. Verse 4, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, to which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel from the Egyptians who keep them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, Jehovah. I am who I am. I am Jehovah. I will bring you out of under your burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. That's not Jehovah. And I will take you as my people, and I'll be your God. You shall know that I am Jehovah, your Lord. That's your God. That's not Jehovah. Who brings you out of the hand of the burden of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am Jehovah. Okay, so you have this, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. After several years of Egyptian bondage, God was reintroducing himself to his people. God wants them to know him as not only a God that is all-sufficient, but a God that is self-existent. I am who I am. A God who is holy, separate from anything that they know or can imagine in their own minds. Exodus chapter 7, verse 3. It says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Jehovah, the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. God wanted the Egyptians to know his uniqueness as Jehovah, the self-existent God, the one that is so far above and separate from everyone else that you need to take special note of me and who I am. Pharaoh then, after all the plagues, I'm not going to get into all the plagues, but he's asking for the frogs to be removed. Now it's interesting that God comes to Pharaoh with a request. Let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. I don't know who your God is. I'm not going to do what he said. How many times does Pharaoh come back and have to ask God for something? Will you please get rid of this? In and of itself, that shows the uniqueness of God. God is better bring his own people out. And he's doing all this to show his uniqueness. Chapter 8, verse 10. And he said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. So taking the frogs from the land at a pre-appointed time. That was the conversation they were having. I'm just looking at tomorrow so that you know at this time when God gets rid of these frogs, you'll know it's him. And that there is no one like the Lord our God. He is separate. He is a cut above. He is holy. Then God sets the land of Goshen apart from everyone else. Exodus chapter 8, verse 21 says, or else if you will not heed my people, let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The house of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart, I will make holy the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be, and the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. the land was corrupted because of the swarm of flies. So God set apart and made holy the land of Goshen and his people. Think about that for a second. He says, flies are just disgusting. We don't like flies. We don't like flies anywhere around us. We don't like flies anywhere around our food. We want them out of where we are. And these great swarms of flies come into the houses of Pharaoh. Covering his food. Covering his body. Covering his throne. There are flies on my throne. Get the flies off my throne. He couldn't get rid of the flies. God has decided, Pharaoh, I'm going to show you what you're like compared to what I'm like. You can't control the flies. I am making your land corrupt. But I'm not going to allow the flies to corrupt the land of my people. The devastating plague that would have been. The hail, Exodus 9, verse 13. Exodus 9, verse 13 says this, "And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go." And verse 26 says, "Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel lived, there was no hail." The reason for the hail was that Pharaoh would know that there was none like Jehovah in all the earth. He's holy. He's separate. He's a cut above. You can't worship him like you want people to worship you. You can't worship him and think about him like you think about all these other gods that you serve. There is a distinction here. Chapter 9, verse 27. The Lord is righteous. Holiness and righteousness in our theme are supposed to go together. So there's our righteousness. The Lord is righteous. And my people now are wicked. This is Pharaoh's response. Entreat the Lord. Beg the Lord for me. I mean, he's knowing who God is now. That there may be no more mighty thundering and hail. For it is enough. I will let you go. And you shall stay no more. Because of the hail and the lightning, Pharaoh concluded that God was righteous. I'm sure a lot of you have seen brilliant displays of fireworks and all the beams and shots. When God sends lightning and thunder from heaven, it is scary. Nobody is scared. Nobody is scared. How many of you are scared of storms? Anybody? Is he willing to admit it? Plug your ears, we had some of that going on last night at our house. It's just that loud noises and the thunder. And that's God. When you hear that, just like when you see the rainbow, it should remind you of the covenant that God has made with people. When you hear the light, that thunder, and see that lightning, it really should bring to our memory the power of God. And who God is. And he uses that all the time. When Job, can you do that, Job? Have you ever directed a lightning bolt? And we could do nothing last night to stop what was taking place. Chapter 10, the locusts of the darkness. Chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of the servants, that I may show thee signs of mine and glory. And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things that I have done in Egypt. And my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am Jehovah." God was doing the signs so they could be passed down, the stories could be passed down to multiple generations, so their offspring would know that he was Jehovah. When it comes to the death of the firstborn, in Exodus chapter 11 and verse 4, Then Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sets up the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals." Stop there for a second. Get this. God says, this is what I'm going to do. Pull out all stops. Get your army together, bring all your gods. Offer whatever sacrifices you need to offer. This is what's going to happen at midnight. And dare you try to stop me. I dare you. Go for it, Pharaoh. I'm doing this so that you and the whole world will know that there is no stopping me when I decide to do something. The only thing that has the potential to stop God when He is going to do something like that is a humble and contrite spirit and heart. And recognition that, God, I realize I can't stop this. I realize there's nothing I can do to stand against you. I fall on my knees and I beg for your mercy. Pharaoh wasn't going there yet. But God says, midnight, firstborn, your house all the way down to your female servant's house. Verse 6. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. God set apart his people that they would not suffer loss of the firstborn. Now we understand they had to put the blood on the post. They do what God told them to do, which what does holiness do? Holiness gets us to obey God. That's what it does. An understanding of God's holiness gets us to do what that holy God says without questions. If God says, do this, we do it. Because we know who God is. Red Sea crossing, Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they may turn and camp before Pharaoh between these places. Verse 3. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed in on them. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. The holiness, the setting apart, the setting above, the cut above. I am going to do this to get honor. Verse 14, verse 17. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh, over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen, and just add in there, and there's nothing he can do about it. God hardened Pharaoh's heart again, so that he would gain honor over Pharaoh, over his army, over his chariots, and over his horsemen. Verse 30 of that same chapter, Exodus chapter 14. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. See the holiness of God? You obey. See the holiness of God? This is what happens. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. They feared and they believed. In chapter 15, you have the declaration about who this God is. After seeing all the stuff that just happened over the last, the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, the conclusion was this. Verse 11, chapter 15. Who is like you? Whole point. No one. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. you in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The natural conclusion that Moses came to was that there was no one like Jehovah among the gods. And we'll talk more about mercy and things like that later. But one of the great things about God is holiness and his mercy can coexist. And that the lesson that I did give, it was the title of the lesson was "The Holy One Invites Us." Do you think that's separate? The Holy One tries to separate himself from everyone because of his holiness. Well, the great thing about God, his holiness, he is separate, he is a cut above, he is better than everything and everyone. But yet he invites us to come close to him. What an amazing concept that is. All right. God's people on Mount Sinai. Let's look at Exodus chapter 19. Let's move quickly. Exodus chapter 19. In verse 10 it says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death.'" So God wants his people to understand that they must be holy to come to his presence. And what he does is to symbolically just wash yourself, wash your clothes. Come close to the mountain. But don't touch the mountain. If you do, you will die. He gives them more warnings, chapter 16, that it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Just get the picture. The lightning, the thunder, the earthquake, the trumpet is getting louder and louder and louder. And if you look around, you could just take this bird's eye look at what the children of Israel looked like. Their knees were knocking. They were trembling. They were afraid of this God that was coming in to their presence. And Moses, verse 17, brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it with fire. His smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain of God quaked greatly. And the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Just take that for, everybody's scared of death. And God said, "Moses, come on." And Moses goes up. Can you imagine if you're one of those people on the bottom there? "Moses, don't do it. Moses, you're going to die. Don't go up on that mountain, Moses." And Moses just walks up on the mountain. Even though the people could not see him, he wanted them to see and feel the results of his presence. He descended on the mountain in fire. Smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The mountain quaked greatly, and the trumpet became louder and louder. Now we're in chapter 20 and verse 18. "And all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off." You ever back up a step or two when you see something scary? Maybe it is a big bang, or a firework, or something. Just, these people were getting out of it. They realized they were in God's presence. And they had a good response to that. They were afraid of it. I think we're losing our ability to count God as holy. To recognize who He really is. Because it's so much easier just to sort of think of God as a buddy. Think of God as a companion. Think of God as our friend. All those things are true, but they will cause us to live in a way that is unacceptable to Him. We don't first understand. And that's what God's trying to do. He's bringing this nation out. He's redeeming this nation out of Egypt to make them His own holy people. And He starts by unequivocally making sure they know what holiness looks like. The result of understanding God's holiness was fear. They said, don't let God speak to us anymore. Let's be God. We talked about that when I first got here 4 years ago. They heard God speak those Ten Commandments. They heard with God's own voice. And they said, we can't handle God talking to us, Moses. Let God talk to you, and then you come talk to us. Well, the remainder of the Pentateuch, the reading for us, the first four, what are those four trying to do? Don't forget who I am. Don't forget I'm whole. No other God above. How can you put a God above this God when you know who He is? At the foundation of all this, don't consider any other being above me. Don't diminish me in your own eyes by making a carved image of me. That diminishes me in your eyes. Don't do that. God knows if they do that, they're in trouble. If they start taking some wood or some gold and saying, this is your God, they'll never consider Him holy and show Him the respect that He needs. I'm so holy. I'm so much above. You better watch how you say that. I know sometimes as Christians it's difficult to listen to people say things like, oh my God. And using God's name in a disrespectful, cursing manner. God knew if they were going to have success as His people, they had to honor His name. You take me and you put me in something carved, you'll never honor me as God. You take me and you start using my name as if it's not that important, you'll never worship me as God. And then remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. They built the tabernacle, which is where the holy things went, where God's presence was going to be symbolic. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. I turned several pages there from Exodus 20 to Exodus chapter 40, but Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34 says this. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now Moses was up on the mountain. But look what it says when the Lord God filled the tabernacle. Verse 35. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward on their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle because the glory of the Lord filled it. Then we have two stories, real quick. When people forgot about God's holiness, there was great consequences. Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. God specified how they were supposed to worship Him and what kind of fire was supposed to be used, and they did not, in their minds, say, God's holy, God said this, this is what we're going to do. They decided they could change that. They could do what they wanted to do, offer the kind of fire that they wanted to offer. Chapter 1, the day that Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. As we look at this, think about not only this idea of disobedience, but God is making a huge statement here. Sometimes we read this and we think, they died because they disobeyed. God had a lesson for those who were still alive. And the lesson for who was still alive was as much the point, if not more of the point, than the two men who were consumed. So the fire went out from the Lord, verse 2, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Imagine Aaron being upset about this. How dare God do that? Who gives God the right to kill my two sons when they're all, who cares about the fire? Maybe those sons were going to his mind, I don't know. But verse 3 says, and Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Then what happens is Moses has two of Dadab and Abihu's cousins come and take them out of where they are and go bury him. Because this is what he says to Aaron and his other sons. No. You're not stopping the work that I gave you. To mourn the death of these two disobedient people. You will stay here. This is part of the honoring. This is part of the glorifying. This is the people. See, the people have to see out of you, Aaron, and your other sons. The people have to see that you're more upset about them defaming me and not considering me holy than you are about your own two sons dying. That's powerful. You're not going to go bury him. Not going to mourn for him. You're going to stay here and consider me holy. God killed Nadab and Abihu for offering propane fire. Moses tells Aaron that God demanded that those who came before him must consider him as holy. God does not allow Aaron and his other sons to mourn or bury Nadab and Abihu. They needed to be more upset that they upset the holy God than God killed his two sons. We have the other story. I don't have to listen here. It's in Numbers chapter 1. I just recall you know the story. Moses is told to go speak to the rock and bring out water. What does Moses do? He strikes the rock. Water comes out, but what does God say? Moses, you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You will not go into the promised land. That idea of hallowing me, this is basically what he says. Moses, you did not make me holy in the eyes of the children of Israel. You will not go into the promised land. Because of all the people who has come before God, they didn't abide you, Moses. Moses, what happens if you don't know? What happens if you don't show me this? People have to see that they must consider me as holy. When God was really introducing himself or reintroducing himself to his people, and they'd been in Egyptian bondage for a while and been corrupted by the influence of the Egyptians and their mindset of multiple gods and our God is no better or bigger than anybody else's God, he wants them to understand who he is, and he starts out with a huge emphasis. I'm not like anybody you know. I'm not like anyone you've seen. I'm set apart. I'm holy. I am not just the all-sufficient one. I am in self-existent. I am the indignant one. You must remember this if you're going to be able to be my God. We can never forget this aspect of God, his holiness. And we'll probably have a few more things to say about that in future weeks as we deal with some of the other attributes of God. Holiness is big. Holiness is something that we're not going to understand the other attributes unless we understand God's holiness. It is amazing that that holy God sent his son to take care of the sin that I committed and that you committed that made it where I can't be in his presence. He wants us to be in his presence. So he takes this holy, sinless son and offers him up as the sacrifice that then forgives the sins of the people so that they can be holy and they can be in his presence. It's the blood of Christ that separates us, that distinguishes us, that forgives us, that redeems us, that reconciles us back to the Father. And what his request is, and what his demand is of us, is holy God, what he says, if you want that, you must be immersed in water, you must come in contact with my blood,
the blood of my son. They have that forgiveness. You understand who God is? You know what your sin date is. And you know that He invites you. And you know there's water behind. Meaning, so your sins can be washed away. And you can be holy before this holy God who loves you. You can do that right now as you stand and say.